It's always interesting to me to just see how the Holy Spirit works. And I have seen His working today through the songs that we have sung, how they have fit so well today with the message. And that's the Holy Spirit, because Tim does not see the sermon ahead of time. He knows the topics. I've given him the topics that we're looking at each week. But he doesn't see the content of the sermon. And as I preach today, I think you will sense what I have been sensing through the song service. Just the Holy Spirit has been working ahead of time. And we praise Him. We praise the Lord for how good He is. There is no God like our God. Amen. And I say, too, congratulations to the fathers. Happy Father's Day. Really, there's no... not too many blessings greater than being a dad. And so thank the Lord for our dads that are here, and I'm thankful for that opportunity to be a dad to three kids. We spent some time with Jonathan over the last couple of days, and then Abby, our daughter, is coming in this afternoon to spend the day with us, so that'll be fun. And what a blessing to be back together. It's been, you know, amen. Let's praise the Lord together. It's been since March 15th that we were able to be together as one body, one service, one voice in worship to God. And so it is a very good day, and I think we have been feeling that together through the singing. I heard the story of a factory worker. Every day, as he and the other workers left the factory, they would go through a security check. Just the security guard would make sure that nothing was being carried off from the factory. This one particular worker would come out a little later than all of the others, and he would be pushing a wheelbarrow full of sawdust. And of course, as you might imagine, the guard was very suspicious of this fellow. Every day, he searched through the sawdust to make sure that there was nothing there that was being carried off and stolen. But he could never find anything. And one day, the guard said to this fellow, "Listen, I know you're stealing something. Just tell me, and I promise I won't turn you in. What have you been stealing all of these days, all of these years?" The guy smiled. He said, "Wheelbarrows." You know, it should have been so obvious, but it wasn't. The sawdust was a distraction. I've been challenging you over these weeks past to be better worshipers to God. And we have so many reasons for which we can worship Him. 10,000 reasons and more that we could be giving worship to God. If we just have our eyes open and our spirit alert, we would see all of these reasons and we could respond to Him in worship. But sometimes we are distracted by the sawdust, aren't we? And the sawdust could be our own busyness or weariness. You know, if life is always in a rush and you're on the go constantly and you're worn down, it's harder to give worship to God. The sawdust could be our own worries or fears. And I think even through this pandemic time, each of us have had to deal with that temptation to be worried, to be fearful. And if those worries and fear would consume us, I think it would distract us from worship. And we've had to deal with that. We've had to try and overcome those fears and worries. You know it as well as I do. If there's a season in our life where our minds are consumed and worried over something, it's hard to worship like we should. That worry can be a distraction from our worship. And there's other things that are like sawdust. You know, if we are so wrapped up in ourself, if we are wrapped up in this world and all of the world's goods, that can be a distraction to us from worry too. My encouragement to you and my challenge to you is to become a better worshiper of God. Remember, this is what He has created us for. He's created us to be worshipers of Him. Another way to say that is He created you for His glory. That's a direct quote from Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7. You and I have been formed. We have been created to give Him glory. As we lift Him up, He in turn lifts us up. And we've experienced that this morning. When we worship God, we go away feeling uplifted. Our hearts are uplifted and we're just feeling good. We'll go away from here today and say, wow, we have a great God. There is no God like our God. Amen? Last week we talked about lifting up our hands in worship to God. I hope that some of you tried that this last week in your personal worship to God. If you didn't grow up lifting your hands to the Lord, it may feel awkward to you at first. It may feel just a little strange, but it is a biblical form of worship. And I think as we want to be better worshipers, God wants to stretch us out of our comfort zone to become the worshipers that He wants us to be. I want to talk to you today about pouring your heart out to God in worship. Let me read to you from Psalms 142, verses 1 and 2. And if you have your Bibles, I would encourage you to follow along with me. You have it on the screen behind me as well. Chapter 142 of Psalms, beginning with verse 1. I want you to note what David is feeling as he's writing these words. You can get a strong sense of what he is feeling inside just from the words that he's writing. I cry aloud with my voice to the Lord. I make supplication with my voice to the Lord. I pour out my complaint before Him. I declare my trouble before Him. Now, you stop right there. It sounds to me like David's not doing too good in his life at this point. If you keep reading in this chapter, you discover for sure that he is not doing very well. Verse 3 says that his spirit is overwhelmed within him. Verse 4, there's no one who regards him. If you're reading from the New International Version, it says, there's no one who is concerned for me. This is a very low time for David. I don't know if your Bible has the same heading before the chapter as what mine does, but as I'm looking here at chapter 142, the heading says, when he was in the cave. This psalm was written by David when he was in the cave. And maybe you remember the circumstances of when David was in the cave, Saul was after him. Saul was relentless in his pursuit of David, chasing him all around the desert. And his intention was, if he could get his hands on David, he was going to kill him. And the reason for this, he was jealous over David. He was jealous of David's success on the battlefield. He was jealous over David's popularity with the people. He'd had enough of David. He wanted him dead, and he and his soldiers are chasing David from one end of the desert to the other, trying to find him, and you know that has had a wearing down of David's spirit. He is at his wit's in, and he is crying out to God. He's saying, God, I have a complaint. This is not good. My life is not good right now, God. He's being honest with God. He's pouring his heart out to God. And I want you to know it's okay to be honest with God. When you're in that kind of situation, when things are hard for you and life is very much difficult for you. It's okay for you to be honest with God, just to tell him how you feel. You know why? Because he already knows. He knows everything. He knows how you feel. He knows what you're going through. He sees, he hears. He's in tune with us. He knows every detail of your circumstances, and so be honest with him. Lord, this is how I'm feeling. Lord, I want to know, are you there? Do you care about me? And hallelujah, the answer is yes, he does care. Let me read to you verse 5 of this chapter. I cried out to you, O Lord. I said, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. This is a truth that David had discovered. When no one else seems to care, God cares. And when it seems that no one is standing with me, I can know that God is in my corner. And I'm speaking from David's perspective here. He is saying, God is my refuge, and God is my portion. Now, I have to be honest with you. I don't know how many times through the years, all the years I've lived, I've read that chapter, how many times God is my portion, and I've really not known what that means. And so, I took the time this week to look that up and really decipher what does it mean when David says God is my portion. And what he's saying is simply this: he is my sustainer. He is the one who preserves my life. He is a good God, and there is no God like our God. As I read through the Old Testament scriptures, I often see this comparison between the Lord God and the gods of this world. And really, there is no comparison, because he is the one true God. The God of the gods of this world do not hear us when we cry to them. They cannot see, they cannot feel, they cannot help us, they cannot reach down and rescue us, they cannot empathize with us, because they are dead gods. They're fake gods. Jehovah God, though, on the other hand, is the one true God. His ear is bent in our direction. His eyes never leave us, nor does he leave us. He is with us, and he cares about us, and he is able to act on our behalf. He can help us. He is our refuge and our portion. He wants to sustain us through the hardships of our life. The word refuge is an interesting word. It means shelter, and that's not new news to us. I think refuge is a whole lot easier word for us to understand than this word portion. But when David says God is my refuge, he's saying God is my shelter. It's one thing I wish that over the 33 years that we've lived in our home there at Fort Scott, I wish years ago, early on, we would have built a storm shelter. We don't have a storm shelter there. And so, through the years, there's been several times where we've needed a storm shelter. Storms come, and we've needed a place of refuge. We've needed a shelter to go and hide in. And so, we've had to go to the neighbors. House, a couple of houses down that we will go to, or if we have time, we'll go into town, and we have some really good friends, Ralph and Beth, and they have a basement. We'll hide out in their basement with them for a while during the storms. All of us need a shelter during times of storm, don't we? And storms do come, and I'm not talking thunderstorms at this time. Storms come our way. Family storms. Marriage storms. friendship storms, job and money storms, and health storms. Most of you don't know this. I spent 5 days this last week wondering what kind of a report I was going to get from my doctor. Had an exam here a couple weeks ago, a week and a half ago. And as I woke up from that exam, the doctor was using the word abnormal. I want you to see another doctor. So I went to another doctor, had another exam. And for 5 days, I had to wait to hear the word from the doctor. You know what I was doing during that five-day span? I was looking for a shelter. I was looking for a refuge. And I found there's one refuge. Him and his word. And over that five-day span, I was having his comfort and his peace given to me through the words that I had memorized through the years. And God was just so faithful. He was bringing to me one verse after another, one verse after another, giving me peace and giving me comfort, just waiting on him. In fact, it was interesting, and this is how the Spirit works. First morning, I wake up. I look on my phone, and every night, there's a verse that comes to me from YouVersion. And the verse for that particular day was Psalms 27:14. It says, "Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous." Again, I say, wait patiently for the Lord. Now, is that the Holy Spirit or what? That was God's word to me. That's his being a refuge for me, his being a shelter for me, that in the time of need, God says, I'm your refuge. I am your shelter. You be brave. You be courageous. Wait patiently. Now, I will tell you, thank God, the word came back that I was wanting to hear. But even as I say that, I know that there's folks here in the congregation that hasn't necessarily been true for you at times, where you've been waiting for a word from the doctor and you've been wanting that report to be good, and maybe it's come back in a different fashion. But you know what? Even in those moments, I think you would agree with me. Even in those moments, God is good. Amen? He is a good God. There is no God like our God. And he is a refuge for us in time of need. We are in his hands. And I've said this to folks. I've maybe said it to some of you. As you've been going through a crisis in your life, there is no better hands to be in than his hands. And he wants to hold us in his hands. He wants to be that shelter and that refuge for us. In the Old Testament, if you've read through those pages, you'll know this. There were six cities of refuge strategically placed around the countryside. Those cities of refuge were places that you could run to for safety. If you by chance accidentally killed someone, maybe you're in your chariot and you're driving furiously and somebody runs out in front of you and you don't have time to stop and you run over them and kill them. It was by accident, but you know it as well as I do. You kill someone, accident or not, they have family members who are not happy with you, and they may even want to get even with you. And so these cities of refuge were such that you could run to them and you could find a place of refuge, a safe place from those who were out to get you. And you could be there until you could go through a public trial and be liberated from that offense. God is our refuge amidst times of storm. He is our safe place to run to. His arms are open to us. You will never find a no vacancy sign posted when you turn to Him. There's another passage from the Psalms that I want us to look at. Psalm 62, verse 8, and you'll notice very quickly, this is echoing this message that I have spoken to you up to this point. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart. There it is. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. We need to trust Him. When storms come against us, we need to take refuge in Him and be willing to pour out our hearts to Him, to give Him the burdens that we're carrying. You know what? God wants to carry your burdens. He's not like that person you want to find someone to give your... to share your burdens with you, and maybe that just run the other direction. No, God is saying, come to me. In fact, 1 Peter 5, 7, he says, cast all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you. Matthew 11, 28 says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. He invites us to give our burdens to Him. He wants us to pour our heart out to Him. Psalms 42 is another chapter I want us to look at, this time reading from the New International Version. Verse 3, my tears have been my food day and night. Now, you stop right there, and you get a sense that the psalmist is in a bad situation. Something's going on. And who is it that has written this psalm? My Bible says over the heading, this is a psalm written by the sons of Korah. This is not a psalm written by David. It's written by the sons of Korah, and apparently they are in a bad situation right now. My tears have been my food day and night. In other words, I can't stop crying. The tears are just rolling. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? And so not only are the tears rolling, but they're standing alone. They're by themselves. Nobody is in their corner. In fact, the people who are surrounding them are antagonizing them. They are saying, where is your God? This is a rough time for the sons of Korah. Look at verse 4. These things I remember. If you've got your Bibles open, I want you to highlight those words. These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Let me help you understand what's going on here. Things are about as bad can be for the psalmist. And so what is he doing? He's pouring his heart out to God, and here it is, he remembers the times past when God has been so good to him and so faithful to him. And as we get to verse 5, I want you to note how the countenance changes and his attitude changes. Verse 5 says, why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet trust Him and praise Him, my Savior and my God. I want you to understand what I'm saying to you today. When life is really coming down hard on you, pour out your heart to God. Cry out to Him. Be honest with Him. Tell Him how you feel. God can handle that. But at some point, and this should be sooner rather than later, you need to remember God's faithfulness to you in the past. Remember God's goodness to you through the years. How he has rescued you. How he has helped you. How he has been there for you. Remember. That was Israel's problem throughout their history. They forgot the goodness and faithfulness of God. We can't let that be true in our lives. We need to remember his goodness to you. And as we do, this is how we come out of the valleys that we are in. This is how we get through those long nights of tears, is we remember God's goodness to us through the years. And then we will be saying with the psalmist, "Why so downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." This is what was happening in Lamentations chapter 3 with Jeremiah. Interesting, I said to you last week as we looked at Lamentations, we hardly ever look at the book of Lamentations in a sermon, and here we are 2 weeks in a row in the book of Lamentations. In chapter 3, Jeremiah, he spends 20 verses pouring his heart out to God over all the burdens that he's carrying. Just listen to me as I make reference to verses in these 1 through 20. Verse 1, he says, "I am the man who has seen affliction." Verse 5, he says, "I am surrounded with bitterness and hardship." Verse 6, he is walled in and weighed down with chains. Verse 20, he says, "My soul is downcast within me." As you read through these first 20 verses of chapter 3 of Lamentations, you get the sense that Jeremiah is down, down, down. He is depressed. He is discouraged. Life is difficult for him. It's about as bad as what bad can be. But take note of verse 21 through 24. I have it for you on the screen. Here, "Yet this I call to mind." Here, there it is. Underline those phrases if you've got your Bible open to chapter 3. "Yet this I call to mind." He spent 20 verses talking about how hard life is for him. And then he says, "And yet, this is what I call to mind. And therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore I will wait for him." You recognize that song? "Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord." We sing it. It's one of the great hymns of old. Jeremiah recalled the goodness and faithfulness of God in years past, and it made a difference for him in his present and in his outlook on the future. Now, I hope you heard me say that. As we call to mind God's faithfulness in the past, it helps us know that he's going to be with us in the present and he's going to be with us in the future. Because God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's a good God. There's no God like our God. And as he has been to us in the past, we know that he's going to be that way for us right now, and he's going to be that way for us in the future. And so what we need to do is refresh our memory time and time again of how good God has been to us. And this is the good thing about journaling, too, that you write down the goodness of God and his faithfulness to you. And it helps you recall that when you need it. I've been thinking about that this last week as I've been preparing this sermon, just thinking about the goodness of God. And, I could just shed tears this morning. The goodness of God to me, his faithfulness to me. There's so many crises that we have gone through, personally and as a couple. And he has never failed us. He has always been there for us. I think back even before Cindy, when I was about 22 years old, and I had a broken heart thinking that the girl of my dreams had just walked out of my life. And then guess who showed up? And she chased me for a while. No. I mean, I had a broken heart. And then God says, I've got something so much better for you. You don't even know it. You don't understand what's going on right now, but I've got a plan for you. I got a plan for you, he says. And it's a good plan. And I want to prosper you through her, because she is everything that you will need. God's faithfulness. He is a good God. There is no God like our God. And we find ourselves in situations where, you know, we're crying out to him and we're pouring our heart out to him. And God, where are you? Are you there? Do you care? Yes, I care. I have a plan for you that is greater than your imagination. And I'm going to be with you. We got married, and I've told you, you know, some of our experiences of, you know, trying to have a child and dealing with infertility, and it was a hard road for a while. It's fun trying to have a baby, but you know, but it just wasn't working. And God says, I have a plan. I have a plan for you, just for you. And two children came to us through adoption, and then later one through the natural means, and God's plan is just absolutely amazing. He is a good God. There is no God like our God. And then raising children, not easy, is it? We had three of them. I can't imagine 12 of them. But what we found with those three was none of them are exactly the same. It's not a cookie cutter type situation where what works for the first works for the second and the third. They're each different. They each have their own personality and their own issues. And God, you know, how many times were we pouring our heart out to him, crying out to him for wisdom, for mercy, for grace, for help? And he never failed us. He was there all the time. And he's always been there. I was thinking of the number of friends I have lost through the years. I mean, really good friends through death, through moving away, just through fading away. You know how that happens sometimes. Heartaches in the realm of friendships. And he's always been there, never, ever leaving me. He's my constant companion, and he is working his plan. Through the ups and downs of ministry, he's always been there. And your history you could have the same story in your life if you just reflect back over the years how he has been with you, how he has rescued you, how he has helped you, how he has sustained you. And you know what? As he has been in the past, you can be confident this is how he will be in the present, and this is how he will be in the future. And there is nothing that can separate us from his love. Cancer cannot separate us from his love. Money problems cannot separate us from his love. Divorce cannot separate us from his love. Child problems cannot separate us from His love. And you just keep right on listing those things. Coronavirus cannot separate us from His love. The death of a loved one cannot separate us from His love. In fact, every hardship can be turned into a stepping stone towards Christ. Do you hear me say that? Every hardship can be turned into a stepping stone towards Jesus if we hold on to Him and trust Him. James Michener was one of the great authors of the 20th century. And when he was an old man in his 80s, after he had suffered a great deal in his life, he sat down to write his memoir. And he started his memoir with these words. And it's from an event that happened when he was just 5 years old. And he remembered, he's recalling it. And I want to quote to you what he wrote. He says, "The farmer living at the end of the lane had an aging apple tree that had once been abundantly productive but had now lost its energy and ability to bear any fruit at all. The farmer, on an early spring day, I still remember, hammered 8 nails, long and rusty, into the trunk of the tree. 4 were knocked in close to the ground on 4 different sides of the trunk, 4 higher up and well spaced around about the circumference. That autumn, a miracle happened. The tired old tree, having been goaded back to life, produced a bumper crop of juicy red apples, bigger and better than what we had ever seen before. When I asked how this had happened, the farmer explained, hammering the rusty nails gave it a shock to remind it that its job is to produce apples." I read that and I thought, wow. Do you ever feel like you've been hammered on? Where life is just hammering you? If you're not feeling that now, there'll come a time down the road where you're going to feel that, because it's just part of life. We get hammered on a lot, and we need to remember that the hammering that's taken place, if we look up, if we pour out our heart to Him in worship and cry out to Him in honesty of what we're feeling, and we trust Him, that hammering can be that which goads us towards Christ's likeness. And it's during those hard times that our worship can get better and richer and deeper than ever before. Let's pray together. God, we believe that there is no God like You. No God anywhere like You. You're the one true God. You can take a hardship and work good from it. You've got a plan that is absolutely amazing for us. We just hold on to You. We believe that You are the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Thank You for Your great grace and mercy to us. In Jesus' name, amen.